Thanks for listening to audio from North Monroe. To learn more about who we are, visit northmonroe.com or download the North Monroe app in the App Store or on Google Play. Now, here's this week's message.
Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome, and thank you for joining us online. This time, it wasn't COVID that forced us to not meet in person. This time, it was the weather. And so, hopefully, everybody's warm and safe, and we just appreciate you being there. For all of you online folks, our online campus here at North Monroe, we just wanted you to know how much, and I wanted you to know how much I appreciate you just hanging with us and being there with us week after week. We'd love to hear from you. So if you can, let us know how things are going so we can check in and sign, make sure everybody's okay. If you want to follow along with what we're doing this morning, you can go to the App Store, download the North Monroe app. And if you'll look on our app, you'll find the sermon notes, so you can follow the teaching with the fill in the blanks, and that should help. Let's open our Bibles, turn on our apps, whatever you need to do, and go to Romans chapter 8. We're going to be looking this morning at Romans chapter 8, verses 17 through 25. We're going to talk about glory and how that glory affects our lives right now today, right where we live. About two decades ago, a guy named John Eldridge wrote a book called Wild at Heart, and he had this, what I thought were these brilliant, provocative insights onto the nature of man. He basically said this about boys. He said, every boy wants three things. He said, he wants a battle to fight, he wants an adventure to live, and he wants to rescue a beauty. And Eldridge says, those drives in us are so intuitive that you see them through the way little boys play. For example, he said, capes and swords, camouflage, bandanas, and six shooters. These are the uniforms of boyhood. Little boys yearn to know they are powerful. They are dangerous. They are someone to be reckoned with. Eldridge goes on to say that women want essentially three things too. He said, every little girl wants to be fought for. She wants an adventure to share. And she wants to have a beauty to unveil. He says this, most women feel the pressure to be beautiful from very young. But that's not what I speak of. There's also a deep desire to simply and truly be the beauty and to be delighted in. She'll put her pretty dress on, come into the living room, and twirl. What she longs for is to capture her daddy's delight. My wife remembers standing on top of the coffee table as a girl of five or six and singing her heart out. Do you see me? Asks the heart of every girl. And are you captivated by what you see? If I had to summarize Eldridge's insights into a single word, I would say that word is glory. There is just something within us that seeks glory. And yet glory seems to have fallen on hard times here at the opening decades of the 21st century. Nobody really wants to talk about glory very much because glory is so closely tied to glory hound. And we know that glory hounds are dangerous. The images of General Custer at Little Bighorn and his seeking after glory remind us that glory is something that should be handled with great care. But when I look at that picture, I say, is that really what glory is? Is glory really General Custer in his buckskins and his long flowing blonde hair? Or is that really vainglory? You see, there is a difference. And sadly, I fear that we've given up on glory, and I fear that that's going to be a disaster for our society. In San Francisco, I read recently that they are changing the names of various schools. I think something like 400 or 500 schools throughout San Francisco, depending on the person that that school was named after. And two of the key names that are being dropped are Washington and Lincoln. And I couldn't believe my ears, you know. Obviously, those men weren't perfect, but what they did was glorious. I mean, George Washington won our freedom, and Abraham Lincoln ensured that that freedom would be available to every person. How in the world could that be someone that we wouldn't want to glorify or the deeds that they've done to be lifted up? And yet now through some idiotic PC matrix, they no longer deserve glory. And here's what I came to think. If we denigrate glory, where will we go to find heroes? And what's life going to look like in a world without any heroes? Romans 8, verse 17 picks up this concept of glory. And really, Paul, through the brilliance of the Holy Spirit's inspiration, shows us this indelible bond between how we perceive of glory and how we deal with the stuff of this life, because glory is something to look forward to. In fact, our hope of glory is what gets us through the tough stuff of life. So let's look at Romans 8, 17 through 25. Before we do that, I need to say this. Our calling is to glorify the Lord, okay? I must glorify the Lord. This passage doesn't necessarily say that in particular, but it's throughout the totality of the New Testament. You see this idea constantly coming up. And it helps us to understand really how glory works. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20. For you have been bought with a price, he says, therefore, and here's our purpose, glorify God in your body. You see that? And we glorify God in several ways. I think we glorify God through godly living. James chapter 15, verse 8. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. And that concept of fruitfulness is always a double-edged sword. It is the concept of the character or the fruit of the Spirit, the nature of Jesus Christ manifest in us. And it's also the mission of Christ fulfilled through us. So I bear fruit as I reach people, but I also bear fruit as I demonstrate the character of Christ. And by doing that, I glorify God. We glorify God through gratitude. Jesus healed these 10 lepers in Luke 17 tells the story. And they look up, and as soon as the lepers are healed, man, 9 of them just go, you know, lose their minds and just go dancing off, which would be hard not to do, right? But one of them comes back. And 17:17, Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed, but the 9, where are they? And now here was the key. Look at verse 18. Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? In other words, his gratitude became an expression that glorified God. When I live in a grateful spirit, my very lifestyle glorifies God. And I think this is exactly what John Piper meant when he famously said, God is most glorified in me when I'm most satisfied in him. We glorify God through worship. I mean, obviously, when we come together and we sing and we celebrate and we open His Word and we join together with a harmonious voice to lift up the name of Jesus, that's clearly glorifying God. You see it in the book of Revelation, chapter 5, the angelic chorus, verse 11. Then I looked up again and I heard the voices of thousands and millions of angels around the throne and of the living beings and the elders. And they sang in a mighty chorus, worthy is the Lamb who was slaughtered to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory. Do you see that? And blessing. We glorify God through our worship. We glorify God through our sacrifice. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials. So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in, look at this, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So giving God glory becomes a function of my daily life. I give God glory through every aspect of my life, all the time and in every way. But here's the part that we want to run back to Romans 8 and sink our teeth into. Not only am I called to give glory, but that giving of glory becomes reciprocal because I will also receive glory. Now, let's look carefully at verse 17. And since we are His children, now all of this was set up last time when he was talking about the transforming power of the Spirit, that the Spirit in us seals us at salvation. It gives us agency so that we can independently pursue the purposes of God in our life. We're no longer chained to the bondage of sin, but now we're free to be obedient to Christ, and we are empowered by the Spirit to do those things that God calls us to do. And then he says, and through all of this, we become adopted into God's family and we become His children. And it says, and since we are his children, look at this, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. You get that? In other words, we inherit a borrowed glory from God. Now, theologians talk about these three important terms all the time. And we've been talking about them a lot. And as we've walked through the book of Romans, you've got salvation, which the theological term is justification. In that moment of transformation where Jesus declares that I am forgiven and he has called me the righteousness of Christ, that happens at salvation. And then that second term, sanctification, is the process of transformation where my life then demonstrates what Christ has already declared. So as I, through the power of the Holy Spirit, began to see the transforming aspect of the work of the Spirit in my life, I began to live out, I began to demonstrate the declared righteousness of Christ. But there's a third term we've not talked about until now, and that is glorification. Salvation, sanctification, glorification. And glorification is the anticipated reward for the life of faith. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27 says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And I've got to tell you, every great character of the New Testament lived with the anticipation of glory. And it was that anticipation of glory that allowed them to accomplish the purpose of God in their life. One guy said, they accomplished so much in this life because they thought so little of it. Their focus was on the hope of glory. And so I'm called to give God glory. I will receive glory, but here's the third thing. In the meantime, life is hard. Now let's look at the second part of 17b. But if we are to share his glory, we must also share his suffering. There's a clause there in the original called a henna clause. And they've written, you know, these guys that study these things are fascinating to me because they know so much. And they've written whole chapters and books about the henna clause because it is this nuanced concept of condition that really could be translated in a variety of ways. And the translators who love words and dig into this stuff would blow your mind, you know, with it. You'd have a hard time staying awake. But suffice it to say that in this case, it seems to imply that you do this in order for this other thing to happen. In other words, there's a condition to the glory, and that condition is suffering. If we are to share the glory, we must share the suffering. That's the hard part, you know. Everybody wants to grab the crown, but they want to avoid the cross. And basically what he's saying is, if you want the crown, you got to go through the cross. And so glory, by its very nature, involves sacrifice. And I really think this is where glory differs from vainglory or pride or fame. Here's the thing. You can have fame without sacrifice. You cannot have glory without sacrifice. Fame is measured by how well we are known. Glory is measured by how well we have done. And so Eldridge was right. Glory is the battle we fight. It's the adventure we live. It's the beauty we rescue. And here's the really strange thing about it. You can have fame without glory, and you can have glory without fame. Are you with me? You can have fame and not have glory. An internet influencer is a person who has fame, but she's done nothing deserving of glory. And in our time, we value fame more than glory, which is a sad thing. Because the other side of that is, you can have glory without fame. That guy that stood in front of those Chinese tanks at Tiananmen Square, he had glory without fame. Nobody even knows his name. In fact, you know what they call him? The tank guy. Nobody ever even really knew who he was, maybe a handful of people. But what he did there at Tiananmen Square was glorious. Those guys, those heroes that ran up the stairs in the World Trade Centers on 9/11 were never famous, but they were glorious. And here's what we need to understand. God is not concerned about your fame. He couldn't care less if you ever got famous. He is concerned about your glory. And He wants you to have glory. He wants to give you glory. And now to the most important parts of this passage. Here it is. Future glory gives perspective to current suffering. This is the key to it. Paul is about to talk about some really hard things, some really difficult things that he's going through toward the end of Romans chapter 8. And he sets it all up. Before he does any of that, he gives us kind of this secret code to perseverance, this secret code to endurance. And it's basically this: the hope of glory is what gets us through the hurts of life. Look at verse 18. Yet what we suffer now, and here it is nothing compared to the glory He will reveal to us later. What Paul is saying, he's saying, I can endure what I'm dealing with right now because I look forward to what lies ahead. And we've got to do that. I've got to make myself remember that what lies ahead so that I can get through what is at hand. I've got to constantly remind myself of what lies ahead so that I can get through what I'm going through right now. You know, we do this all the time. We postpone the benefit and deal with the immediate. And yet it's difficult sometimes because we struggle in this area. You know, the whole world is like this. Romans, look at verse 19. For all creation is waiting eagerly for the future day when God will reveal who His children really are. And then Paul personifies creation itself, and he teaches us something about creation that I don't think we really fully appreciate. And that is this, that we live in a fallen world. The fall did not only affect human beings, it affected every aspect of this planet and of creation. And so in verse 20, he says, against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse, but with eager hope. The whole of creation subjected to the curse. He said, with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. You look at this world and you go, why is there so much suffering? Why do we have tornadoes and hurricanes? Why do we have mosquitoes and cockroaches and COVID and cancer? What's going on? Why do you got this stuff? And the answer is because all of creation is a part of the fall. And look, it says creation groans. Romans 8:22, for we know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. This is childbirth before epidurals. It's like waiting on the delivery of a baby, he says. You know, no mother I've ever met was excited about childbirth. I've never met a woman who said, man, I'm looking forward to delivering this baby. She's looking forward to having the baby delivered, but she's not looking forward to the process of delivery. You're like, well, then why do they go through it? The baby. The baby makes the whole thing worth it. And you'll see a mom who will swear to you, I will never do this again. And then you give her about a year and she's like, I think I'm ready for another baby. Man, they say that the only pain even remotely similar to having a baby is kidney stones. And I have this somewhat sneaky suspicion that a lot of women secretly smile when they hear that some guy has gotten a kidney stone, because it's like, uh-huh, now you know, right? But they go through it time and again and time and again. Why? Because of the baby. The baby makes it worthwhile. And the creation is like a mother in labor. It groans for deliverance. We groan too. Look at verse 23. And we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory. For we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. We too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as adopted children, including the new bodies He has promised us. What keeps us going? What's the hope of glory? Verse 24, we were given this hope when we were saved. If we already have something, we don't need to hope for it. But if we look forward to something we don't yet have, we must wait patiently and confidently. Here's the point. This is all about perspective. If I can keep my eyes on heaven, then I'll do some good on earth. But if I keep my eyes on earth, I'll be of no good to heaven. We're back again to Romans 8, verse 5. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Those people who live and focus their whole attention on the material world, that's all they ever deal with. That's all they ever think about. But the Bible says those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. It's all about the perspective that shapes how we deal with the issues that we're struggling with. And here's the problem. The problem is proximity. Because proximity distorts proportion, and that confuses perspective, right? I mean, the closer we are to something, the bigger it always seems. An ant right up next to your eyeball seems way bigger than an elephant a mile away. Now, Hollywood understands this, and so when they want to make something appear larger, they simply put it closer to the camera, and they do this trick called forced perspective. That's how they made Will Ferrell seem so much bigger than the other little elves in the movie Elf. They just put him closer to the camera. That's what Peter Jackson did with the Hobbits in Lord of the Rings. You know, you got these people that are obviously human beings who are about the same size as every other human being, but he made the Hobbits seem small, and he did that simply with the trick of the camera of forced perspective, because they understand this issue that proximity distorts proportion. There's this strange little phrase that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 15:41. He's talking about glory, and he says that glory differs from body to body. He makes this odd statement. He says the glory of the sun differs from the glory of the moon, and star differs from star from the sun, and star differs from star in glory. And you know what's interesting about that statement is that you really see how proximity distorts proportion, right? Because the moon has a disproportionate glory or radiance or size or feature to us simply because it's closer to us. And if you didn't know better, you would assume that the moon was much bigger and more glorious than the sun. But now we know through science and satellites and telescopes and all of that stuff that it's really just a matter of distance, and that if you could set them side by side, the moon would be minuscule in comparison to the sun. The same is true of the sun. From our vantage point, the sun is the brightest star in the night sky, right? But scientists tell us now that the sun's basically just an average size star, and that there are other stars that are massively larger than the sun. One called, I guess it's called UI Scuddy, in proportion makes the sun look like a speck. And the point of that is proximity is distorting the proportion. You say, what are you talking about, Bill? And why are you talking about that? Because the same thing's happening in your life right now. Those things that are closest to you seem bigger than they really are. And they're more pressing than everything else. And that's why we need to force perspective. Because the needs of life are overwhelming and large. And we live in the moment. I mean, the moment forces us to. We've got to make that car payment, right? We've got to deal. We've got to take the baby to the doctor. We've got to deal with this divorce. We have to suffer through this loss. We have to worry over this business. And I'm not saying that stuff's not important. I mean, clearly that stuff is very important. But because we are so close to it, it becomes disproportionately important because proximity has distorted our perspective. It's distorted proportion. And it's made it seem way bigger than it is. And if you could force perspective, and if you could somehow push these pressing needs of life back a little bit, and you could reach out and grab hold of the glory of God and pull it closer to you, it would be as if you were suddenly taking the moon and bringing it closer to the sun, and as the sun increases, the real proportion becomes understandable. And that's exactly what Paul was doing here. He was forcing himself to see past the obvious and immediate and remember what's most important. No matter what he went through, the day was going to come when he was going to be an heir to the glory of God. And this is really the key to enduring trouble and heartache, persecution, pain, and adversity. Paul was reminding us that there's a future that's bigger and better than anything that we go through here. And so the hope of glory is a forced perspective. It's really a regained perspective. It's saying that the things that are bigger and matter most and longer and more enduring are finally brought back into the proper focus. And by bringing them closer in proximity, the size of the other thing begins to take on the shape that it should. And it pulls the glory of God and lets us see momentary problems in their real proportion. I was talking to a mother in our church this past week, who'd lost a daughter, a grown daughter. And this was the second daughter she lost. She lost her first daughter about 20 years ago. Her daughter was in high school, and she was in a car wreck, and she was killed on February 6th that year. Her second daughter died unexpectedly at her home on February 7th. I can't imagine what that's like. There's nothing in my experience that would prepare me for that. And I'll say this, there are no words that would fix it or repair it or make it better. And I can't imagine the pain that that week in February is going to bring into her world every year, February 6th and 7th. But you know, she told me as we were talking, she said, "You know, Bill, I've been through this before." And she said, "I learned the secret." She said, "I learned the secret of what it means to really hold on to God and really hold on to heaven." And she said, "I do not know how non-Christians can deal with these things." But she said, "I know I'm going to see them again. And that makes all the difference." And then she quoted 1 Thessalonians 4:13 to me, "Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope." You know what was happening in her life in that moment? Glory was pushing past the hurt to restore perspective. Sometimes our hurts are so big and so close that they're almost impossible to endure. And sometimes the fears are so strong that you don't think you can stand. And you say, "What do I do? What do I do? I'm so afraid. I'm so worried. I'm so nervous. I'm so hurt. I'm so troubled. What do I do?" And the only thing I could say is, force yourself to do what Paul did. Force perspective. Reach out and by faith, take hold of the hope of glory and pull it close so that you can see it for what it really is. And you know that everything else is temporary. But that stuff's eternal. Yeah, it's bad, but it's not going to be like this forever. And someday, as a joint heir with Jesus, we will be glorified. "For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Christ in you, the hope of glory. I don't know where you are right now. I don't know what kind of pain is secretly. You know, everybody has these secret wounds and silent cries, and we have these worries and we have these fears, and they mount up and they begin to break us down. And I just want to challenge you, if you're a believer and you know Jesus, then you're an heir. And as an heir, glory is coming to you. Everything else is temporary. And so I want you to understand to force that perspective back into your life and to let that promise of God have its rightful place in your heart. Some of you don't know Jesus, though. I mean, you want to and you long to, but something's been holding you back, and the Spirit of God is saying, hey, you need me because you need the transforming power of the Spirit within you. You need salvation. You need sanctification, but you also need the hope of glory. And that hope of glory is what's going to get you through these tough times. Do you have that? Have you ever come to that point in your life? Well, I want to pray with you right now if I can, okay? And then after I pray for you, we're going to have Cody come in and he's going to give us a word about what you can do to take that next step, okay? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the hope of glory. We thank you for that promise. And that promise pushes us through and it creates perspective in these times when life is so hard and so difficult. And the worries and fears are so great. But Father, we know that something better is coming. Help us to stop forgetting that. Help us to constantly remember it. And that Jesus Christ would be glorified through us, because we know that one day we'll share that glory. And we look forward to that day. Father, I pray for those that need Jesus right now, that they would just best they know how say, God, I just give my life to you. Come into my life and change me forever. I admit my sin, make me a different person. And we thank you that salvation comes by grace through faith in the name of Jesus. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.
Our hope is that this message has encouraged you to seek Christ in your own life and make him known wherever you are. If you enjoyed the podcast, please subscribe on Spotify and Apple Podcasts and share it with a friend. Thanks for listening. We'll be back next week.